Do you have a sheet with you on the seven churches? If you do, it is a handy outline. Last week we looked at Ephesus, and this week we look at Smyrna, and you just hold on to that because it's a handy outline of the seven messages to the seven churches. I liked this brief little introduction to the book of Revelation. I know that this is our third Sunday in the book, but I'd like to share this with you. Revelation is a book about the end of this present world and the beginning of a new heaven and a new earth. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John during his exile on the island of Patmos. While John was there, Jesus gave him a vision of what would happen in the future. John wrote this book, Revelation, so Christians would trust that God controls whatever happens here on earth. John's vision shows that Jesus is the ruler over everyone and everything, even powerful human governments. And Jesus will judge and Jesus will punish whatever is evil. This book also gives Christians a picture of heaven where we will be with Jesus forever and ever. And as said before, those four little words, forever and ever, reach a long, 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 long way. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 19, we have Jesus' instructions to John, who was the youngest of the 12 disciples, who is the one who lived out a full life and was the only one not to be killed for his service to Christ. He was exiled. And when he is in his 80s, and the year is about 95 AD, John, about 10 years younger than Jesus, Jesus comes to him and tells him in Revelation 1:19, write. And the things that we find in the whole Word of God and the things that we find in the book of Revelation are from the Lord. John is just one of 40 human authors used as instruments to write this wonderful book that we call the Bible. By the way, do you remember what Bible means? Bible means the book. And it is by far the best-selling book in the world, has been, will be translated into more languages, so on and so forth. Jesus tells John to write the book of Revelation. Write what you have seen. That was chapter 1. Jesus exalted in heaven, resurrected, glorified. Write what is now, that's the church age, Revelation 2 and 3. Write to seven churches, but write to all the churches, as we see. These seven are just representative. And what will take place later? And we're going to dive into what takes place later in a few weeks. Chapters 4 through 22, the future of the universe, the future for all. Yeah. So John writes it down. And in verse 8 of chapter 2, we come to the church at Smyrna. And Jesus tells John to write this message to the church at Smyrna, to the angel or the messenger, the pastor, and the people of the church. But at the end of the letter, like the end of all seven letters, it says that this message is to all the churches, including ours. Smyrna. At the time John wrote to Smyrna, it was a town of about 200,000 people in the Roman Empire. And I'd like to read some thoughts from Merrill Unger and William Ramsey and Chuck Swindoll. I'll read them together on this place called Smyrna. By the way, the term Smyrna means myrrh. You remember where myrrh shows up in the Bible? Myrrh was in the Old Testament, and it was an expensive perfume ointment used in worship at the tabernacle and temple. Myrrh shows up when the wise men come to worship Jesus at his birth, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh shows up when Jesus is anointed and worshiped. Myrrh shows up when the body of Jesus is going to be honored after his horrible torture and crucifixion. Smyrna means myrrh. Here's a little bit about Smyrna. Smyrna still exists today. Today it is called Izmir, Turkey. It is one of the largest cities in Turkey today. In fact, it's over 500,000 population, 200,000 population back in the day John wrote. Years ago, Smyrna was built on the slopes of Mount Pegasus and on the flatland around the nearby harbor, the Aegean Sea, and was second only to Ephesus in exports in the Roman Empire. Smyrna was described on coins, and I quote, as the first city of Asia in beauty and in size. It housed the largest public theater in Asia, as well as a famous stadium and library in the Roman Empire. Smyrna had an incredibly strong allegiance to Rome. And by the way, Smyrna, this town that John is writing to, the church there, it's halfway between Jerusalem to the southeast, 700 miles, and halfway between Rome, Italy, to the northwest, another 700 miles. Smyrna was a center for Roman emperor worship. And anyone who refused to publicly confess allegiance to Caesar as God was liable to be executed. That helps to explain the contents of the letter. Smyrna's zealous political loyalty to Rome and to Caesar, coupled with a highly anti-Christian Jewish population, made the city of Smyrna an extremely dangerous place for Christians to live. Just as Jesus was rejected by the Jews and the Romans, and both had a part in his placement on the cross, followers of Jesus at Smyrna were persecuted by both influential Jews in the city and by the Romans there. An extremely dangerous place for a Christian to live at that time, first and second century. In fact, evidence suggests that life in Smyrna for a faithful Christian was more perilous than it was anywhere else in the entire Roman Empire. To the believers who resided in this affluent, beautiful, but hostile city, Jesus dictated this letter through John of comfort and encouragement. The Savior knew what the believers at Smyrna were experiencing, and he had the power to see them through. So in the next few little verses of Revelation 2, we find out what Jesus has to say to this faithful church. And in most of the letters, as you see in the chart, to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there is a rebuke that goes along with a commending. But here, these believers are not rebuked for anything, which is remarkable in itself. You know, we come to the Word of God, and all of us, we open it and we read it. And it gives us hope and joy and peace, like Roger was praying about, that we would receive that from the Lord. The Bible gives us comfort, but it also convicts us. And in these letters, we find Jesus not only encouraging, but also rebuking where we need to be rebuked as believers in the churches, but not at Smyrna. No rebuke here. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. To the angel, the messenger, the pastor, and the people of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last." We have one God, not three. Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is Almighty God. Unto us a son is given, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus, unto us a child is born at Christmas, unto us a son is given, is the Mighty God, he's the Everlasting Father God. Three in one, one God, existing in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna through John, these are the words, not of John the apostle, these are the words of Jesus Christ, who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the creator, the sustainer, and the one who will finally consummate all things. He's the first and the last. He is the one who died and came to life again. The cross of Christ is prophesied and pointed to in the Old Testament. Then we find the story in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then all through the rest of the New Testament, we find it referred to again and again. And here is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ referred to again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Very God came in the form of man at Christmas, and at the time of the year that we celebrate as Easter, very God died, bearing the sins of the world, and because he was God, he could overcome sin and guilt and death and hell and the devil, and he came to life again. See that at the end of verse 8? Jesus reminding us of the gospel. He died for our sins, was buried on the third day, he rose again. He appeared to many. Now he's appearing to John and to all of us through the book of Revelation. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And Jesus says to the faithful believers at the church at Smyrna, I know your afflictions. I know your persecutions. I know your poverty. This is a very wealthy city, a seaport in the Roman Empire. When Jesus says, I know your poverty, he uses, and John writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, an extreme term for poverty. Panaia is the Greek term for poverty, the usual term. But here, it's the term potaikon, and it is extreme poverty. These are people in Smyrna who have placed their faith in Christ, and they're paying an incredible price for it. They are opposed by the Jews in the city. They are opposed by the Romans, being seen as a threat to both, and they are being economically as well as physically persecuted. Their poverty is extreme because of their identification with Christ. But Jesus says, I know your persecution, I know your affliction, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. It reminds us, of course, the whole Bible ties together. It reminds us of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, when he said of Christians, even when Christians are poor, they possess all things. Jesus said, yet you are rich. Let's look at things the way God looks at them. Because of the promises to every child of God by faith in Christ, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And even if a Christian is persecuted and is poor in this world because of it, Jesus says, I want you to know you're very rich. Set your mind on the things above. I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. Abundant life, eternal life, heir of God, you are rich. Jesus says to the faithful believers at Smyrna, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Did you know in America today, in Israel today, and around the world, there are Israelis, there are people who are Jewish, who are Messianic Jews. Just like when the church began in the first century, in the early days of the church, most of the believers were Jews. The church began at Jerusalem and spread out. Today, there are Jewish people who embrace Jesus as their Messiah. They're called Messianic Jews. They're Christians. But also in Jesus' day and in Paul's day and in John's day here, there were Jews who rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And the scripture here says from Jesus, they are Jews in name only because they are not. True Jews recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus is Jewish. And Jesus says at the end of verse 9 through the Apostle John, and if you have a red letter Bible, it's red, isn't it? These are the words of Christ. He says that the Jews who reject me are a synagogue of Satan. That is strong. But remember, not all the religious leaders, but by and large, the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, when Jesus was on earth, they rejected his claims to be the Christ. And they began to plot how they would get rid of him because they were jealous of him and how they would kill him. And Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Jewish leadership, he said, you are of your father the devil. Here it's repeated. Scripture has such unity and uniformity. These Jews who oppose their own Messiah are of the synagogue of Satan. If you're not in line with Jesus, you're in line with the devil. Look at verse 10. Jesus says to the faithful believers at Smyrna, do not be afraid. How often does the Lord say that in his word all the way through? Fear not, don't be afraid. Trust me. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. We have a hard time as Christians in America comprehending real persecution. And we hear all about it and we read all about it in many parts of the world. In over 40 nations, it's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to own a Bible. It's illegal to have a church like this in over 40 nations of the world. We know what ISIS has done to people who are aligned with Christianity. But we have a hard time in our blessed land of political freedom understanding this. But notice what Jesus says to them. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The believers at Smyrna had already suffered for claiming Christ, confessing him. They're about to suffer more. Will suffering for Christians ever come to America? I don't know. Will they someday shut down a church like ours because we preach the truth against the trends of our day? Will they ever come in and say you can't do that by law? Whether it's issues like homosexuality or abortion or whatever it might be, Will we ever be persecuted by our own government? I don't know. It's all up to the Lord. I know one thing, if persecution ever came to the church in America, we'd find out who the real Christians are real fast. Yeah. Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Jesus suffered. He said those who follow in his footsteps will suffer. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, anyone who seeks to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I was talking to Rich last week when he used to be in law enforcement, and sometimes standing up for the rules and regulations and doing what was right in law enforcement actually got Richard in hot water with fellow cops and sheriffs and those in authority over him sometimes. Have you ever in school or in the workplace stood up for what was right and been slandered for it? Even in America, if you really stand up for what's right and what's true, and if you speak up for the Lord, all who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in one way or another. Jesus says to these suffering believers, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I'm your good shepherd. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, what's coming on Smyrna is an intense period of being hunted down, arrested, persecuted, tortured, and put to death. This intense period called 10 days here is coming on this church. Jesus says, I know what's going to happen to you, and I will see you through. And notice he says that the devil is inspiring this. Remember, it was Satan that entered into Judas when he betrayed Jesus. Remember, it was the religious leaders that coaxed the Jews to say, crucify him, crucify him, and let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And look what the Jews have gone through. Satan was behind all that. God, for his purposes, allows the devil to do what he will do, but the Lord puts limits on it. You remember the book of Job? The devil could not take Job's life, even though God allowed him to test Job in many other harsh, horrible ways. And Job did not curse God, and Job learned through it and grew through it and glorified God through it. Jesus is going to allow the devil to put these Christians through a tough time, but glory to God and good for the church is going to come as a result. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but just like Job, because believers, the Holy Spirit of Christ lives within us, and because we walk and talk as witnesses of him, if the devil were allowed to do it, he would kill every Christian on the face of the earth. You say, are you kidding me, Pastor? No, the devil wanted to kill Job because he was glorifying God in his day. You look ahead into the revelation, as we're going to do, and the devil is going to do all he can to get rid of every believer in the Lord during the tribulation period. You bet the devil would get rid of any witness for Jesus that he possibly could in this world if God would let him. Jesus says, I know I'm with you. You're about to go through a hard time and intense, but it's going to be limited. That's the idea of the 10 days. And then Jesus says, after the 10 days, see it in your Bible, last half of verse 10, be faithful, even to the point of death, be faithful to me. And Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. I want to talk about that crown of life here in a minute. Lots of countries, Christians are persecuted. My brother, 2 years younger than me, travels with Texas Instruments all over the world. Texas Instruments has plants, multiple plants in China, and they're called free enterprise zones. And my brother goes into these plants and works for TI in China. And in the free enterprise zones, Christians are allowed freedom to gather and worship in China, just like we are today. So when my brother's in China, he worships with Chinese believers. But that is just like a show for the world. Because in many parts of China, the local governments are still severely persecuting Christians who try to follow Christ publicly, try to spread Bibles, try to witness, try to meet in public like this. China has a side they show to the world politically, and then they have the true colors of communism still. Listen to this. In The Calling, a book authored by Brother Andrew, he writes, "We were planning to smuggle 1 million Bibles into China," obviously in their own language. The Gideons do this. Many groups have done this. "Wanting to be sure that the believers in the country realized the immensity of the task and were willing to accept the risks. So Westerners are wanting to smuggle 1 million Chinese Bibles on this particular occasion into China. Are the Christians there willing to accept the risk, the Chinese believers? We sent Joseph, a Chinese team member, to meet with 5 key house church leaders." And in this part of China, they met in houses underground because they have to. "Do you know how much space it will take for you to store 1 million Bibles?" Joseph says to these Chinese house pastors. They replied, "We have already prepared storage places." Then Joseph, a Chinese, part of the Western team, says, "Do you know what could happen to you if you are caught with even a portion of one of these 1 million Bibles?" And the 5 pastors of the house churches replied to Joseph, "All of us have already been in prison for Jesus. Altogether, the 5 of us have spent 72 years in jail for the Lord. We are willing to die if it means that 1 million brothers and sisters in China can have their own copy of God's Word." With tears in his eyes, Joseph came back and reported to us that the Chinese believers were perfectly ready and willing to accept the risk of doing something against the law in their land, and that was distributing 1 million Bibles to their fellow citizens in their own language. Whether it is risking our lives as Christians or whether it is simply risking our reputation, what do people think of us? Serving the gospel and serving God. All who seek to stand up for Jesus and live a godly life in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, will be persecuted in one form or another. Jesus was, we will be. God never said that working for him would be safe. So Jesus tells these believers at Smyrna, "You're about to go through a limited time of intense persecution. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. And even those of you who are arrested and put to death for me, you will receive the crown of life." You know, the Bible is such one unit that in James 1:12, and we don't have time to look back at it, Revelation is the last book in the New Testament written. James is the first book in the New Testament written in chronological order. Revelation is written in 95 AD. James was written in 45 AD. And in James 1:12, it says, "Whoever perseveres in serving Jesus through difficulties of all kinds, trials of all kinds, will receive the crown of life, a special reward for those who have endured persecution and persevered. The first book of the New Testament, the last book of the New Testament, it says the same thing. There is a special reward, a crown of life, for those who stay faithful to Jesus, even when it costs you dearly. What did it cost Jesus to save us from our sin? All right, verse 11. Jesus says again here, through John, to the church at Smyrna and all churches, a phrase he used over and over in the gospel, he who has an ear, let him hear. God's given you and me two ears, let's hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches, all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This is Jesus speaking. It is the Spirit of Jesus. It is the Spirit of holiness. It is the Spirit of God. It is capital S. It is the Holy Spirit and Jesus who are one, giving this message, not just to Smyrna. Pay attention, if you've got an ear to hear, what the Spirit of Christ says to the churches, plural. That includes all churches of all time, anywhere in the church age. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Remember we looked at it last week? Who is he that overcomes? 1 John 5:4-5. It is he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is he that overcomes sin and guilt and death and hell? It is he that takes Jesus as his Savior. Who is he that overcomes? 1 John 5:4-5. Look at it again if you need to. We looked at it last week. You overcome through faith in Christ. He who overcomes by faith in Christ will not be hurt at all by the second death. Jesus does not lie. He does not say that we may not be hurt at all by physical death, the first death. If the rapture doesn't happen, first we're all going to physically die. In this world we will have trouble, Jesus said. Take heart, I've overcome the world. He does not lie to us. He tells us the truth. He says at the end of verse 11, any believer who overcomes through faith in me will not be hurt by the second death. If I suffer the first death, which is physical death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, instantaneously in his presence. So I don't fear physical death. But everybody needs to fear the second death. Jesus says, if you're an overcomer by faith in me, you've placed your faith in me, you will not be hurt at all by the second death. Nobody wants to be hurt by the second death. Let me show you what the second death is. Revelation chapter 20. This is where we'll close today. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 with me. The Bible answers the question, what is the second death? Look at the end of verse 14. Revelation chapter 20. Anybody who places their faith in Jesus sincerely will not suffer the second death. What is the second death? Revelation 20:14, the last sentence. The lake of fire, eternal hell, is the second death. In the Bible, first death is dying physically. The wages of sin is death. We all sin, so we all die. We all age, we all decay, we all die. We live in a world of death. That's physical death. It's based on the fact that we're spiritually dead in a fallen human race unless we're born again. The lake of fire is the second death. Jesus said to the church at Smyrna and to all believers in all churches, if you overcome through faith in me, I will deliver you from hell. And what did we find out in Revelation chapter 1? Jesus holds the keys to hell. Satan does not control hell. Jesus does. In fact, what Revelation will teach us as we go through it is Satan is going to the worst part and place of hell. He will not run it. He will suffer. And Jesus operates hell. When you place your faith in me, sinner, you are saved by grace, and you will be an overcomer, and you will never go to hell. Wow. Wow. Revelation, powerful. That's why 7 times in the book of Revelation it says, blessed is anybody who reads and pays attention to the message of the book. Lord, we thank you for your promises to believers in the book of Revelation. Thank you for the reality of the truth of your words. You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to heaven but by me. Lord, you control the gate and the door and the way to heaven. You are it. And you also control hell. And thank you for promising us that you loved us, you died for us, you bore the penalty of our sin, our punishment on the cross. You overcame it, and now we overcome through faith in you. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go to hell because of our sin. Thank you that you've taken care of that for all who will admit their sin to you and accept you as their Savior. Lord, you said broad is the way that leads to death, and many follow it. Narrow is the road to life, and few find it. Lord, it's my prayer that every person in this room would be among the few who have sincere faith in you to find that you are the way, the truth, and the life, the path, and the door to heaven. Thank you for your promises to the church at Smyrna. And no matter what happens in America and no matter what happens in this world, thank you that you're our good shepherd. And thank you for your promises to us, the church at Springfield. We pray in your holy name, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing song.
Let's all stand, please. Number 543, please. 543. Wherever he leads, I'll go. 543. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim or o'er the stormy sea. I take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
In Smyrna, as mentioned before, they had one of the finest Roman Colosseums in the entire Roman Empire. And they worshiped Caesar at Smyrna like no other place in the Roman Empire. And in that Colosseum, thousands and thousands of Christians were put to death publicly. But you know, not all the Christians at Smyrna were put to death. And today in Izmir, Turkey, no longer 200,000 people, but over 500,000 people, there are still communities and churches of Christians in the same place today that we have been reading and studying about. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. Don't leave here today if you're not sure that you're an overcomer. If you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior, come talk to me about it. I'll stay up here. Jesus promised no hell to those who will embrace him, accept him by faith. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.